Please open your Bibles for today's scripture reading to Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 21. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant, and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed upon him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing."
Well, that must have been quite a moment in Luke chapter 4. Can you imagine what those Jews thought? They had read Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2 many times. And this boy that had grown up among them, the carpenter's son, is back at the synagogue again. And of course, they've heard of him by now. His ministry has begun. It says in verse 14 that he returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. You can imagine if one of your sons had grown up here in College Station and done something so that he had grabbed the attention of the area, the country. And so the favorite son, at least from a hometown perspective, even though they rejected him ultimately at Nazareth, he comes home and he goes to church and he stands up in the synagogue and he reads a passage that these people had read many, many times before. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blinds, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and the garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Aliens will shepherd your flocks, foreigners will work your fields and vineyards, and you will be called priests of God, and you will be named ministers of our God. You will feed on the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. Instead of their shame, my people will receive a double portion, and instead of disgrace, they will rejoice in their inheritance. So they will inherit a double portion in their land, and everlasting joy will be theirs. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and iniquity. In my faithfulness, I will reward them and make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants will be known among the nations, and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them will acknowledge that they are a people the Lord has blessed. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God. For he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels, for as the soil makes the sprout come up and a garden causes seeds to grow, so the sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations. When Isaiah first wrote that passage, it was somewhere in a period of 739 to 690. He wrote to an Israel that was in a time of prosperity that was compared to the time of Solomon. Their borders were intact. They were not in captivity, even though captivity was right around the corner. Jeroboam and Uzziah had led Israel and Judah into one of the best times of their history, and Isaiah got to be the prophet. The problem with Israel at the time was that their prosperity, something we have to be careful about, had turned their eye away from God. What is amazing is that Dan and Bethel, listen to this now. God told Israel in the covenant of blessing and cursing, if you're faithful to me, your borders are going to be secure, your armies will be strong, your children will have, your wives will have healthy children, your crops will be great, everything's going to be great with you. And here is this time of prosperity during the time of Isaiah. And at Bethel and at Dan, you know what Judah and Israel had? Now this is going to take you back. Golden calves. You remember at Sinai? When Moses was gone for just a few days, they get together, those Israelites, and they melt down all their fine jewelry and they make themselves a golden calf and they bow down to worship it. Have you ever thought of anything more stupid than that? You go out into your shop and you make yourself a little wooden calf or cross and you set it up and worship the thing that you made. It's a crazy time. I mean, it's crazy, isn't it? We wouldn't ever do anything like that. We wouldn't be so stupid as to think that something physical could bring us into a relationship with God, would we? Surely we don't think we're more spiritual now because we have this nice new place. Surely we don't think that. Surely we don't think that the building of this building somehow says to the world that we are faithful. If that's true, we would have to give honor to Buddha because there are Buddhist temples everywhere. Mosques built to Allah in the name of Muhammad. You see, Israel forgot that when God blessed them, it was because they were trusting him. So Isaiah will address their unfaithfulness. But at the same time, in the latter parts of Isaiah, after the call to repentance, and there were other prophets at the time addressing the call to repentance, Isaiah would speak of this remarkable time when the suffering servant would arrive. Isaiah would talk about a hopeful future because there was going to be a time when some of these people, maybe just a few of them, would really have need hope for a future because days of captivity were coming because of their unfaithfulness during a time of prosperity. In Isaiah, the passages that we've, in this context of Isaiah chapter 61, he talks about a time of hope. Jesus said in Luke chapter 4 that this time was talking about him, and we're going to address that more in a moment. But Isaiah writes to these people during a time of prosperity, and he speaks of the year of the Lord's favor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives. And see, here's what I think about as I read Isaiah chapter 61 or Isaiah chapter 53. And the New Testament tells me that those passages are not about Jews and about the reestablishment of the Jewish economy or the rebuilding of walls at Jerusalem, because Jesus says in Luke chapter 4, as he reads this passage, today the scripture has been fulfilled. You think any of them grasped it? Did they jump up out of their synagogue seats and run up to put their hands around the feet of the Messiah? When he said, today this scripture is fulfilled in me, they probably thought somebody's starting to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem again. They missed the whole point, and I think to a degree I do too. I sit here this morning and sing these songs with you. Lord, you are more precious than silver. You are beautiful beyond description. What were you thinking when you sang those songs? Do you think you and I have captured any more the hopeful future of Isaiah than the people of Isaiah did, or the people of Jesus' time did, when Jesus said, I am he? See, I want to mention this again. Last Sunday morning, Dan and I went to that little community church up in the Caneos Valley, and I walked in there, and I immediately began to look around with a careful eye to make sure things were done appropriately. And they weren't. But you know what the real test of that day was? The real test of that day was, where was the heart of Fori when the other preacher got up? A retired preacher that moved to the area. What was I thinking when he opened his Bible and began to preach? As they sang their songs in a way that was foreign to my ears, where was my heart when the songs were sung? You see, Israel had to decide whether or not they would honor the word of the Lord. They had to try to grasp the promise of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 61. Because Isaiah speaks here about good news and freedom and oaks of righteousness. I don't know if you've ever seen the movie Tombstone, but Wyatt has this woman that he carries around, really not married to her, but in a sense married in his and Doc Holliday's eyes. And the beautiful singer who would appear at the theater in town gets out of a carriage, and Doc Holliday notices that Wyatt Earp is looking carefully at her, and he says, oh, an enchanted moment. And later on in the story, this beautiful woman shows up at the saloon at which Wyatt has now a part, and she walks in, and Doc Holliday knows she's going to be looking for Wyatt Earp, and she walks up to him and says, may I have this dance? And Wyatt just turns from her, and Doc Holliday says, Wyatt, you're an oak. Later on, Wyatt runs into her on his horse out in the country, and the words of Doc Holliday come back to his mind, and he follows the woman this time to be alone with her in the woods. And as he rides toward her, he says, yeah, I'm an oak. Do you feel like an oak of righteousness? An oak tree is hardwood. It takes a long time to grow, and it's solid and strong. It's not like a soft pine or a soft balsa wood. Oak is strong. Do you feel like an oak of righteousness this morning? Do you feel like that solid tree that stands there and defies the wind and the rain and the elements with its roots deep into the soil and its bark strong against the things that would attack it? Do you feel like an oak of righteousness?
It's hard, isn't it?
Why is it hard for us to feel like oaks of righteousness? Why is it hard? Why is it hard for us to say, yeah, I am an oak. I will stand here for God. I will be here.
Well, because we know ourselves, don't we? Don't you think sometimes it may be a little arrogant for someone to stand and say, I'm an oak of righteousness? You know what that means? It means I've been the father I should be, the husband I should be, the friend I should be, the preacher I should be, the member of society that I should be. And when you put all those things that you should be up on the wall and you list them on a slide, how many of you measure up? Now there may be some of you out there that say, yeah, I'm an oak, and more power to you. But you see, what Jesus, what Isaiah points out and what you and I must embrace is that when Jesus quotes this passage, he says that he fulfills it. He comes to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He says that he will pour out on us the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the crown of beauty instead of ashes. You know, there's a song, an old song that we used to sing. Beauty for ashes, God has decreed. It comes from Isaiah 61. Beauty instead of ashes of mourning. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. Garments of praise. It reminds me of Galatians 3, 26 and 27 when Paul writes to the Christians of Galatia, when you were baptized, you were what? Clothed. You know, we're going to have to move back to that old building. I was making progress. The oil of gladness. They used the oil when they anointed the priests. They used the oil when they anointed the kings. You know what John says in 1 John 2 and verse 20 to Christians? He says, you have an anointing from the Holy One. Isaiah chapter 61 is trying to help us understand what it is that Jesus brings to our lives. What we see in Isaiah 61 is Isaiah 60 and 63 and 64 is the glory of Jesus. What we fail to understand, honestly, it's not just a preaching point, it's what I fail to understand, is that this is us. I fail to understand that I have a double portion instead of shame. Instead of shame, my people will receive a double portion. Instead of disgrace, they will rejoice in their inheritance. So they will inherit a double portion in their land, and everlasting joy will be theirs. You see, when the Jews heard this, what they heard was the time of prosperity that will come is going to be greater than the time of the prosperity now. They were thinking, the Jews thought in their minds, Jesus is going to make us even stronger than we were in the days of Solomon or even in those good days of Isaiah. And what they missed there in the synagogue in Nazareth that day, that the fulfillment of that passage was standing before them. It wasn't about their synagogue. It wasn't about their nationalism. It was about Jesus. And you and I have him. And I don't grasp it any better this morning than you do. And I'm judging you a little bit.
Isn't Jesus truly beautiful beyond description? Too marvelous for words. Jesus, name above all names, beautiful Savior, glorious Lord. Emmanuel, God is with us. And I sit here this morning and sing those songs and lean over to Dana and ask her something about the potatoes and if the oven came on. I know you don't know what that means. I put a timer on for the baked potatoes for lunch today. And during communion, I wondered if the potatoes had come on. You ever do anything like that? You ever sit here in this new auditorium and kind of get to one point and realize, what am I thinking? You ever do that? Somebody please say yes, because I don't want to go to hell by myself. And you see, the whole point of Isaiah chapter 61 is that Jesus stands there in the synagogue and he said, I'm the one that fulfills this. Today is this scripture fulfilled. It's not going to come with some millennium later on when Isaiah 61 is fulfilled. God couldn't make a better answer to the promise of Abraham than bringing Jesus into this world. There can't be any more glorious moment than when Jesus died on the cross for my sins. And not for my sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. This is not about a new wall at Jerusalem or a new temple or a 1,000-year reign when Jesus will finally restore to the world the kingdom that he promised. The kingdom that God promised was restored when Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And that's what makes this moment, the latter days, that's what makes this moment glorious. And I try my best to grasp it, to embrace it, to understand that I am a people that the Lord has blessed. You know what happens when we grasp it? Isaiah says in verse 10 and 11, I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God. For he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the soil makes the sprout come up and the garden causes seeds to grow, so the sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before the nations. Last night I did a wedding out at the Rose Emporium. Bill Traynor's daughter got married last night, and she came out and she looked great. Young and beautiful. Had a white dress on with this brown thing that gave everybody fits through the whole wedding. They were trying to keep it straight, and everybody was had their eyes on her when she walked out, and they started, here comes the bride. And I was standing with Thomas, her chosen one. We were waiting there, and he could see her on the porch. They didn't do the no seeing her before the wedding tradition. They passed over that. But he was standing there, and he leaned over to me, and he said, I can't wait for her to be by my side. I looked for a tear in his eye to make the moment even more poignant, but it didn't happen. I was hoping he would break down. And I could say, hold it together, boy, just a few more minutes. But you see, that's the picture that he gives us here. As a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, as a bride adorns herself with her jewels, this is a picture of Jesus. And I can't get my arms around it either, what the prophet tried to picture for me. I sit there and think of who I really am when I get up here to preach. rather than what it is that God has made me. If you and I could truly grasp what it is that Jesus has done in us, you know what we'd probably never do? We would probably never criticize each other because we knew how precious we are to Jesus. Because Isaiah paints this picture of Jesus coming into our lives and offering us what we can never grasp ourselves. It's amazing to me in Luke chapter 4 that Jesus reads that whole Isaiah chapter 61 and he looks at those people and he says, "Today this scripture is fulfilled." And you know what their response was? "Isn't this Joseph's son?" It's right there, verse 22. "All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Isn't this Joseph's son?"
They didn't get it either.
You see, what Jesus has come to offer you and me is freedom from our sins. Jeremiah said it 2 weeks ago in Jeremiah 31, "Their sins I will remember no more." He tries to draw us a picture that we can understand, a word picture that we can grasp, so that we will truly embrace this Jesus who has died for our sins. And we'll come to him and we'll say, "Jesus, I need you every hour." Don't you need him every hour?
I need him every hour. I need him to give me strength. I need him to help me have a vision of myself that I don't even understand. To help me get a glimpse of his glory and his beauty and his majesty. To come to him in faith and say, "I need your help." To live the life that I can't live. To live up to the standard that I can't reach.
And Isaiah tells us that's all possible in Jesus. It's not how much we know. It's not how much we can explain. It's not that we figured everything out or that we do everything exactly right. It can't be, brothers and sisters, or we're sunk. The one that brings righteousness is Jesus. And he offers himself to us to receive in faith, to die in waters of baptism, to stand before the world and say, "Jesus is my Lord. I will live for him. I will receive his glory." God calls us to his Son, the one that we need every hour. Wouldn't you like to have a vision of life like Isaiah had in chapter 61? It's completely possible if you name the name of Jesus. While we stand and sing.